Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. We thank you, the great, powerful, and only wise God, for your word. As we read this psalm, let us learn to, with our whole hearts, ascribe to you the glory due to you and your great name only. That when we see the awesome power of a storm, we see it as yet another way you demonstrate your strength and dominion over the earth. And that we thank you in these moments for providing to us, your people, this same strength and your peace. Help us to continue to remember this, keeping it on the forefront of our minds as we praise and worship you. Amen. You may be seated. Thunderstorms. Think of the first time you remember experiencing the awesome and terrifying power of a great thunderstorm. Hopefully you only saw it and felt it from relative safety of a dwelling or a home or a building. Think again of the enormous boom of the thunder as it literally shook the whole home, or the brilliant flash of white lightning, sometimes hitting so close you could hear it and you could feel that electric crack, almost as if a part of it went through you, or the sound of wind howling so deafeningly loud that you would wonder if it would literally blow the house down. Have you ever been outside when you felt a storm hit? You saw it coming from far off, and the moments before it arrives, there's this incredible stillness and quiet. And then it feels like the whole rage and fury of the heavens has come upon you. Have you ever been on the Great Lakes or on the sea when one of these storms has hit, where the waves sweep higher and higher over the boat, and it rocks up and down, and there's nothing to do that you can do to slow the wind or protect you from the onslaught of the thunder and lightning? It might be interesting after the service to ask those around you about their personal experiences in great storms. That could be thunderstorms, hurricanes, tornadoes, or maybe even an earthquake. What do you remember experiencing? What do you remember feeling? What did it stir up inside you? This experience is not unique to just you, and it's not new. This is something that man has experienced throughout all of millennia. And what did it do to them? And what does it do, or what does it cause in you now? Well, today we're going to read through Psalm 29 as it teaches us to give glory to the Lord in these moments, that he demonstrates his strength through the thunderstorm, and that he sovereignly reigns over all his creation, doing with it what he wills, and that he shares the same great strength with his people and blesses them with peace. And that's our main idea today, or David's intent with this psalm, that we are to give glory to the God who speaks with power and blesses his people with peace. Again, that is to give glory to God who speaks with power and blesses his people with peace. And we learn that this is a psalm of David. That's the great King David, and he wrote it. And we gain context by understanding that it falls within the genre of poetry. So it's a poetic form, and that it is also a hymn of praise. And in it, you see these wonderful word pictures that evoke strong emotions to help us get an inkling of God's awesome power. Some of them may be obscure at first, as they would be more familiar with the Israelites during the time when it was originally written, but we will work through them together to gain a clearer understanding and give it the same weight and meaning. And I've broken the psalm into four main parts. The first is God is to be glorified. God is to be glorified. And you'll find that in verses 1 and 2. God is to be glorified. Second is that God demonstrates his glory through the storm. God demonstrates his glory through the storm. And that's found in verses 3 through 9. Third, God reigns in glory over creation for all time. God reigns in glory over creation for all time. That's found in verse 10. And finally, we finish in verse 11. God blesses his people with strength and peace. God blesses his people with strength and peace. So let's start with the first. God is to be glorified, verses 1 and 2. Here are a few questions I want you to be thinking about that these two verses answer. Who gives honor? What do they honor? Why do they give honor? And how do they give honor? So think of that as the who, what, why, and how, having to do with how they're showing honor. So let's start with verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, or Yahweh, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 1 starts with calling his beings, or those of strength. Now, this could mean both or either angels and men of power, or the princes of worth of the earth, as well as all mankind. So either angels or those who lead the world. But it is applicable to all of us as well. So this is for all of us, but it's meant especially for the strong or mighty. They're reminded to bring honor or to give glory to God. Ascribe is a word that means to give glory, and it is used two times for extra emphasis. This is a mandate. It's an order. He rightly deserves admiration. It has extra emphasis as an exhortation to call men from focusing on themselves and to instead give God all the glory. Now, as finite and fallen men, we cannot give to God the full glory that he is due for his tremendous greatness. But as his people, we are to give to the Lord what glory that we can. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that in whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. So do we confess with our mouth of God's greatness and glory, that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Do we give him the credit for all that he is, what he created, his sovereignty, his salvation for us? Or do we act sometimes like the pagan rulers who rob God of his glory, who think they did the work and they are great because of their own power, or that we somehow can even save ourselves? So let's move to verse 2, which says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. You see a repeating of ascribe glory to God from verse 1, and that it's his due. What are we to honor? We're to honor his glory and strength. We are to recognize his glory and dominion over us and the whole earth. He is to be worshiped as holy. You'll notice the use of the word Lord in caps. This is actually Yahweh, or Jehovah, which is the holy and principal name of God. His title, his personal name used in his covenant relationship with his people. I am. In the original Hebrew, Lord or Yahweh is used 18 times in this psalm. It is used in every verse and twice in most verses, and it is used more here in this little psalm than almost any other passage of Scripture. So he makes it very, very clear. This is all about him. So how do we honor him? The splendor or beauty of holiness is the glorious majesty of God and the beauty of the sanctuary of worship. This is reflecting him. And in this time, it was the tabernacle and the solemn beauty around the tabernacle. But since the coming of the Messiah, man saw God through his son Jesus, and where they experienced the beauty and the splendor of his holiness. As John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So worship in reverence and in awe is now the spiritual and beauty of inward purity and outward holiness. That is now the splendor of holiness. And for those who believe, you will one day see him in all his splendor unveiled and worship him in his physical presence. That this is the true splendor of holiness. What a thing to consider, yes? And now we get to the why. Why are we to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name and worship him? Using just one example demonstrated throughout the majority of this psalm, this is the meat of what we're studying, and that is verses 3-9. And that is his awesome strength through the overwhelming power of a thunderstorm. And while men say these are natural powers of matter and laws of motion, which they are, but when fully understood, they see the effects of God's sovereign, creative, and sustaining authority continually acting upon the earth. He is true strength, the true power behind the causes of nature, and they are under his constant authority and direction. So that takes us to part two, that God demonstrates his glory through the storm. Verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters." The word for voice here in Hebrew is kol, and it means thunderclap or peal of thunder. So when you see the word voice, think thunder. And it's used 6 times in this psalm. God's voice as thunder denotes God as maker and master over all the waters, both below and above. When you hear the power of the voices of the kings of men, there is no other voice that has the majestic thunder of the Lord. And it says over the waters, and again, over many waters. Think of the lakes and the seas and the tempests that occur on these waters. The bottoms of the lakes and the seas and the oceans are covered with the ships of man that could not survive them. But it also means the waters above, the vapors or the thunderclouds that holds the rainwaters of the earth. The Lord displays his glory through the sounds of thunder and the power of the thunderstorm. This demonstrates in only one small way, to God anyway, his incredible strength, his power, and his dominion. In a way, we as finite humans can experience this and almost bear this small example of his great might and power. It was his voice from the beginning that spoke creation into being. And it is this same powerful voice that continues to direct all of creation. And we are reminded of it through the sound of thunder and the flash of lightning. He is the true God of thunder. And the only proper response is praise, or in this case, it says to shout glory. It's also important to note the time when this is taking place. Do you know that there is a God of thunder in virtually every culture, every continent, and every island in the world? In Indo-European cultures, they were usually male, and they were considered the king of the gods. You may recognize some of these names: Indra in Hinduism, Zeus in Greek mythology, Thor in Germanic and Scandinavian mythology, Set in Egyptian mythology, Marduk in Babylonian Assyrian mythology, Baal-Hadad in Canaanite or Phoenician mythology, and a vast number of others. But this psalm asserts that the Lord alone is the true, powerful, and majestic God who holds sway over all creation. During the Egyptian plagues, God sent thunder, lightning, and hail in the 7th plague, showing he was the God of thunder, not Set. Exodus 9 recounts why, saying, "So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. He is the one who controls the storm, and with it, the destruction of Egypt." And later, Elijah directly confronts the Israelites' worship of the Canaanite god of thunder and lightning, Baal. Maybe some of you didn't know, realize that Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. But do you remember the story where he humiliated this false god and its followers? With one prayer from Elijah, God sends fire from heaven and burns up the altar and offering and everything in it. And while the prophets of Baal prayed for hours, almost the whole day, and cut themselves, not one action happened. In 1 Kings 18:21, it says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.'" And in verse 36 and 37, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God." And we see the effect of it in verse 39. When all the people saw this, when all of the fire consumed everything, when they saw this, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And this was already happening. This happened after David's day. So in this case, the people around them and even some within the Israelite kingdom were worshiping these false gods, making the use of Psalm 29 all the more relevant and needed. He's sending them a message and a continual reminder that he alone is the awesome, fearful, powerful God over thunder, over lightning, and over storms. And even note the power of this example in the time of Christ. Except now you see Jesus, instead of stirring the great storm, he shows his sovereignty by what? We've all read this story. He calms it. You see it in Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And notice the disciples' reaction after this. They now see him as the Lord. In Luke 8:25, it says, "He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" Man back then and to this day still cannot direct or control the storm or the thunder or the lightning and all its power. And some of these men were hardened fishermen with experience and an understanding of the storms on the water. So in this demonstration, Jesus has the power over storms and thus over nature and creation, leading the disciples to the only logical conclusion that he must be the Lord God. Verse 4. "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Again, voice means thunder, and it demonstrates majestic power. Literally, it means in power and in majesty. It's repeated and now seems to be growing a little closer and more in proximity and greater intensity. When you hear thunder up close, it's deafening, drowning out all the other sounds around it. And it marks the power of the lightning that has already struck. And in this psalm, the voice of the Lord appears seven times. As theologian Dr. Michael Milton notes, in this repetition, it's meant as a rhetorical device, creating a power and rhythmic effect when read. It's meant to echo the sound of thunder and evoke awe and reverence for God's presence and power. And it was in such a severe thunderstorm in 1505 that caused the great reformer, Martin Luther, as a lightning bolt struck near him, to fear for his life. And as he believed it was a divine judgment of God, it caused him to call out to the Lord to save him. And I love these two verses in Job. Job 40, verse 9, you see God inquiring of Job. These are the words of the Lord to Job. And he says, "Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? This is an attribute only of God." Also in Job 37, Elihu says, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. It is a clear, powerful, and timeless demonstration on earth of God's power, and that it can only be attributed to him alone. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And again, we see voices thunder, but now it's descending upon the mountains and the forests. It's demonstrating that through the breaking of these magnificent cedars of Lebanon. So some of you may know of these trees, but they are strong, thick, resilient, fragrant, highly prized trees that grow in the Middle and Near East. And it's these same noble trees that they used for the construction of the temple. And the Lord can break these mighty trees simply with his voice. This displays the laying low of the lofty and proud things of this world and of seemingly powerful and proud men. Do we yield to him and give him praise so that he does not break us? Does he need to break you before you submit to his authority as Lord? Or will you willingly and humbly acknowledge him for who he is and ascribe to him the glory and honor that is due his great name? When you next hear the thunder of a storm, use it as a reminder to be humble before the Lord and to praise him. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. So Sirion here is the name, another name for Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the highest point of the mountain range in the anti-Lebanon region, and it was a marker of the northern boundary of the promised land. So God can make the trees of the mountains ripple and move. He can even make the great mountains skip and jump out of their places. He can literally move heaven and earth because he created them and has full control over them. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Again, we see voices thunder, but now it speaks of lightning flying through the air as it cuts or hews out. The Lord directs the lightning bolts, which cause terror, respect, and awe. Living in Colorado, we would experience the sound of the thunder echoing through canyons and the ability to see lightning flash from storms that came from miles. There's even a place on Pikes Peak called the Devil's Playground because lightning will literally strike sideways, splitting and bouncing off boulders in multiple directions. There is nowhere to hide. How easy it is for God to destroy us in his righteous wrath, and yet he is patient with us. And instead, because of his great mercy, sent his son to save us and make for himself a people. His lightning also lights the darkness and in the same way quickens the darkness of our hearts, drawing us to him that we may experience life instead of death. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. We continue to see his voice as thunder, but now it's sweeping onto the vast plains and deserts. And voice is also interpreted here as an earthquake. As it says, shakes the wilderness. Shake here means cause to be in anguish, so it connotes horrific fear. And we see the storm over the low-lying arid desert wilderness of Kadesh Barnea, which Moses, where he sent the 12 tribes to spy in Numbers 13, and where water came from the rock in Numbers 20. It's also the southern boundary of the promised land, as noted in Numbers 33 and Joshua 10 and 15. It's a vast, majestic, and desolate region where a storm is truly displayed in all its grandeur. So this verse, together with verse 6, you see God's voice of thunder that is heard from the north, or Mount Hermon of Israel, to the south, or the wilderness of Kadesh, forming the northern and southern boundaries of Israel. So it means that all, the whole of Israel, hears his voice. And he's specific in demonstrating to his people that they know that he is their God in all their lands and in physical landmarks that they understand. And now we understand them too. And that he is our God who speaks to us, both through his creation and more specifically through his word. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord has dominion over the forest animals, striking terror and causing early or premature birth. And his strength can move and strip off the trees and branches and even topple the mighty trees with his strength. Deer are timid prey animals, and they tremble at him. And in the same way, we see the great men in verse 1 that are spoken of, they become like timid deer in the face of the Lord's power, as displayed in a dreadful thunderstorm. There is nowhere that man can hide from the Lord. And where is he? He resides in his temple in all, and that is everyone and everything with him, cry and shout from the heart the honor that is due him. It is believed that this psalm was meant to be sung during times of powerful storms. So imagine the priests outside the tabernacle crying this out in the midst of a thunderstorm, ascribing to God his glory for what he's doing. But can you imagine us doing this here in a reserved Reformed Baptist church during the service? Can you imagine us crying and shouting to the Lord with great energy, glory, glory, and praises to the Lord from the depths of our hearts during a thunderstorm? But to an extent, isn't that what we are to do as a church, and why we pray to him, and why we sing loud praises to him, and why we speak of his glorious works, to praise him as a gathered people? This should move us to do so, and it is to come from a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, to give honor to him and to him alone. During this time, they had not yet seen the Anointed One, the Savior, the Christ, who has since come, walked among us, died for us, and saved us, who rose again and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. How much more should we be praising and rejoicing him, crying glory to the Lord for his great and saving work? That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. If you don't feel like you can do this today, I take a moment and ask why. Is it because you can't see or don't understand or refuse to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior? And if you do believe this, then is it in the midst of daily life and the struggles and of sin and the cares of this world that you've taken your eyes off of Jesus? Or are you instead abiding in him, holding him close and reminding yourself daily of the gospel and the greatness of his saving work and your future with him, knowing that you're only temporarily residing in a world, this world that will one day perish? In verse 10, we come to our third point, and that is God reigns in glory over creation for all time. And it says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Lord, or again, Yahweh, is used twice for emphasis. It literally says this, Yahweh sat as king at the flood. And this is past tense. He was presiding, or the sitting king, with full control over the natural forces on earth, naming the greatest calamity on earth to date, and that was the great flood. The word used here is Mabul, and it is the only other place found in scripture other than the Genesis 6 through 11 account. Genesis 6 says, the wickedness of man was great, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord then used his strength to destroy the sin and evil of mankind during the time of the greatest storm, the flood. This was the storm of storms. It raged for 40 days and 40 nights, and it blotted out every living thing. But he also used it to protect his people, and in this case, Noah and his family. They found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and they became the future of all mankind, being carried through the cataclysmic devastation of the great flood. And as they were saved, we are assured that we will be saved through the final Armageddon, but this time it's through fire. He will yet still protect his people while pouring out his wrath and destruction. And he continues to use his voice, Speaking of Jesus Christ at the great battle in Revelation 19, it says, "Then I saw heavens opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. In his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The voice of the Lord is made manifest from the mouth of Jesus. He is the powerful, fearsome, eternal King, always reigning. He sits on the throne now, current tense, forever, future tense, and he reigns in the past, the present, and the future as the great I am." And finally, we come to verse 11, where we now see a shift in how God acts towards his chosen people. And it's also our fourth point, that God blesses his people with strength and with peace. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And literally this says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He will do it. God is the source, the provider of strength and peace to his people. Psalm 29 finishes with a great blessing. So imagine now it's the calm after the storm, and the strength he just demonstrated is now promised to those he has chosen. He will give, it says he will grant or even will bestow to his people his strength. That same powerful, terrible strength demonstrated in the psalm, he will now give to those who fear and praise him. What a shift in thought that this great and awesome power that had man shrink in fear, in which only a small sampling of his immense strength is shown, and yet he now gives it to us as well. In our finite weakness, he gives us his strength in the face of sin and evil, and he imparts strength to us so that we are able to carry out his good works, which he prepared for us. And it's yet another way that he demonstrates his power to us. As we're reminded of this, why at times do we act so weak in the flesh when in the spirit we have divine strength that's given to us? And it closes saying the Lord will bless his people with peace. This peace is shalom, or peace with God in covenant relationship. It's a peace that is internal, external, and eternal. Internal meaning inward peace, external meaning blessings for now, and eternal meaning the everlasting peace of dwelling with God forever. This peace comes at conversion, and it is fully manifested when we are with him one day in heaven. And this is a definitive, meaning he will do it. Psalm 68:35 says, "Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." And as a final reminder from Jesus, John 14:27 tells us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So when we experience the power of a great storm, the wind, the thunder, the lightning, even the shaking of the earth, we are called to use this moment to remember the awesome power of God. We are to praise him. We are to give him glory, even singing and shouting out to him, recognizing that he is the one true God. He is the only all-powerful God of the heavens and the earth. And through this tiny sampling of his inestimable power, which is so overwhelming to us, we are called to be thankful to him as he provided us access to this same power for love and good works through his Spirit. And he gives us final and everlasting peace through his Son. Let us pray. Lord God, the powerful voice of thunder, as we've read in this psalm, let us seek to, with our whole hearts, ascribe to you the glory due to you in your great name only, that when we see the awesome power of a great storm, we see it as yet another way you demonstrate your strength and dominion over the earth, and that we thank you as the only one true God over the thunder and the storm, that in these moments we cry out glory to you for providing to us, your people, this same strength and your peace. Help us to remember this daily, that you are the true source of our strength, our salvation, and of blessing and life everlasting. Amen.